bit. I've got a lot of ground to cover. We're going to read a little extra scripture this morning than usual. We're going to have everything up on the screen. So if you are worried about, you know, some of you may be newer in the faith, and let me just put this out there again. Don't ever be afraid to use the table of contents. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Like no one's going to look down. Well, I shouldn't say no one, because there might be somebody, but that, it doesn't matter, right? Table of contents is there for your use, for your pleasure. So if you don't know where 1 John is, where Galatians or 2 Timothy is, that's all good. So we're going to be reading a lot of scriptures this morning. Everything's going to be on the screen, so if you don't want to turn, you can be right there with us. And so we're in part 3 of Ghost Hunters. So in case you missed it, we'll give a quick, maybe 90-second recap. And first week was the who and what is the Holy Spirit, right? And Ghost Hunters, maybe I'll take it one step back. So give me an extra 10 seconds, maybe 100 seconds. So Ghost Hunters is the idea that when we say Holy Ghost as a church community, when we say ghost outside these church walls, it has a completely different connotation of what ghost really means. And so what we want to do is kind of dispel some myths and break down some boundaries and let people on the outside of our church walls understand that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit as we say, is actually a very good thing. There's nothing spooky, nothing kind of you know, dark and sinister about it, but the Holy Spirit is nothing but good, and we're going to talk about that. So the third person of the Trinity, we talked about, we worship a triune God, a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're three, but they are one. And we talked about how the Father speaks it, the Son delivers it, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us to keep it and reveal God's love through us. Another way to look at that is you say, well, that three in one's kind of crazy. I don't know if I understand that. Think of a tree, right? There's three parts we know of a tree. It's the roots, it's the actual tree, right, above ground. Then we would go as far as to say the fruit. And so they're all of the same essence, but they are distinct. And so, again, we see our God in distinction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second part was when and where. We talked in depth last week about Acts 2 and how a lot of folks, particularly if you're coming from, like we did, a Pentecostal background, that Acts 2 is, that's where the Holy Spirit like jumped out, right? He was hiding for a couple thousand years, and he bust out on the scene in Acts 2. And we know that the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 and what we call the day of Pentecost. And we took great lengths last week to talk about what Pentecost means and what that was all about and kind of the context that was and the events going on in Jerusalem at that time. But we also saw that the Holy Spirit was there from the very beginning with the Father. In fact, if the Holy Spirit is a third person of God, and God always was, right, then the Holy Spirit was right there. In fact, in the second verse of the scripture, Genesis 1 and 2, we saw that the Spirit hovered above the waters, like the Message version said, or the Spirit of God hovered above the waters like a bird. And so we know the Holy Spirit has always been there. And what was encouraging about the fact that the Holy Spirit has always been there is that since he's always been there, he's still here, and he's still there to comfort us, and he dwells in us. And we talked about how the act of the cross changed how we access the Father. And again, just to reinforce this, the Father has always been about grace and mercy. He's not out to get us. When we talk about, and we're going to talk more about that, is that some people see Jesus as we're holding God at bay. Like if it wasn't for Jesus, God would get us, and that's not the truth. If anything, the Son manifested the Father's love. And so the Son revealed the Father's heart for us. And what he did is from the very beginning gave us a way to stay connected through the law. And we'll see here in a second how man's sinful nature just couldn't keep up with the law. And so God said, fine, well, let me just do this for you once and for all. And so he gave us a sacrifice in the form of a Son. He comforts us by abiding with us, reminding us that we're never alone. And so today what we want to talk about is the how and the why. So I don't know if that's 100 seconds, but it should be pretty close. So how and what, when and where, and today we're talking how and why. And again, the purpose of our Ghost Hunters series is to address some myths and misconceptions of the Holy Spirit and to bring clarity to his role in our everyday lives. And so again, I want to stress that up front, is that a lot of times we talk about the Holy Spirit, particularly for some of us who come from the same background, church background, we think the Spirit is just something that shows up in a church service when things get wild. Right? But the Spirit is something that dwells in us and that goes with us and walks with us every day of our life. And we'll see some value in that. So the value of the Holy Spirit isn't that, well, the Spirit was moving today and that meant the music was really good or the preaching was really good or whatever. Or maybe you woke up on the right side of the bed for one Sunday. I don't know. But again, when the Spirit is moving, really moving, then not just do we have great church services, but we have fulfilling lives, and that there's fruit following us on a day-to-day basis. So let's talk about that. I want to get right into Romans 8, 1 through 17, and the New Living Translation. While we're getting that together, I want to give another quick plug for Wednesday nights, our gatherings. We have some tremendous teachers from all the way from 3 years old all the way up to students and adult Bible study with Pastor Carl, doing a great study called Commissioned. People called to change the world. And so if you've got nothing to do, but even if you do, just cancel it and come Wednesday at 7, okay? So Romans 8, 1 through 17. Now this is, some of you might have little subtitles in your Bible if it was printed, you know, past 1982 or so. And so it might say something like life in the Spirit, something like that, okay? So let's read this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So, okay, we won't do this with every verse, but I think this is a doozy, okay? So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, okay, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. Okay, so we couldn't keep up with this law. The first five books of the Bible talking about don't eat this, do that, don't say that, don't go there. So we said we couldn't do it. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So we got the sin things done. Right, we have power over sin. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And there it is. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If I was an underliner, I might underline that in my Bible or highlight. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now we call him Abba Father. This next verse might be another one I underline or highlight. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So I want to look, and if you see here, again, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It's a very powerful, powerful, powerful verse. And again, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. If you look up a couple of verses, it says, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And so, if some of you think back to Acts 2, when we talk about Holy Ghost power, right? It's Holy Ghost power. And again, there's a lot of connotations for what exactly does that mean to be full of the Holy Spirit and have this Holy Ghost power. We're going to talk about, you know, I've heard a lot of people through the years being described as they're just full of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to talk about that too. But again, I want to just put a teaser in there and just kind of put a check mark on the power. If through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. So that's a big reason. It may be the sole reason or the most important reason that you want to be living life full of the Spirit so that you can put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. The deeds of the sinful nature. Let's go on. I want to remind you back to Acts 2. We talked about last week, and that was the outpouring, or that's what we say the day of Pentecost. And so Pentecostals, for example, they derive their denomination from that day. And that day wasn't, you know, a one-time event, but that was a reoccurring festival, a reoccurring day in the Jewish holidays, and it was the 50th day after Passover. But on that special Pentecost day, the first one after Christ died and resurrected, that is when the Father sent the gift of the Holy Spirit in a new way. And so he sent it as a gift, and it started to dwell in man and empower them to live a life of God, a life of righteousness, and to put to death the sinful needs. But I want to remind you that what happened was they were all praying, they were waiting. So about 10 days they were up in the upper room waiting, because Jesus said, wait. And you do what Jesus did, especially when you see him die and come back to life and hang out with you for 40 days, right? Whatever he says, I'll do it. He says, wait, I'll wait. And so they waited for 10 days until the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came, it was like it sounded like a train going through the room, or a mighty rushing wind. And tongues of fire, it said, looked like they were on top of their head. And these people came downstairs from the upper room, went out into the street, which was jam-packed because it was a holiday. We talked about carnivals and Ferris rides and deep-fried Twinkies, right, last week. And so this was all going on, and these people started talking all these Middle Eastern languages. And we talked last week about all the different people groups that were there. Iranians, Iraqis, Arabs, Palestinians, on and on. And how these people, they go, whoa, wait a second, these guys are speaking in our language. And they made the first natural conclusion that what? They're drunk, right? Right? So they're drunk. Now, that, I think that's important. And this is, you know, curl your toes in, because I don't know why it would, but I just get a feeling this might rub somebody the wrong way. But understand that when the Spirit moves, it's not in the context of the Word or the Gospel, people think you're crazy. Okay, so think about that. What if, because what happened was, which again is beyond me. I mean, I would think that if someone came, if this group of people started speaking in multiple languages at the same time, and all these different people groups started to hear in their own native tongue, right? I would think I better pay attention. I don't know why they would go, you're drunk, but nonetheless, that's what happened. But then when Peter started to preach, what? He preached the gospel, and he said, this is what happened, and this is what the prophet Joel prophesied. It's coming true today, and Jesus, you killed him, but he came back to life. You know this. And 3,000 people, what? Got saved. They responded. They believed. And so what I would say is that's one of the dangers of the church today, and has been ever since that day, is that when we feel like we want to have the Spirit move, but we don't have it in the context of the Word or the Gospel, people think we're crazy. Okay, I expected that. So I just would encourage you to read Acts 2. If you've got any kind of beef with that, just read Acts 2 and see what happened. And what I would suggest is that if Peter had never preached that day, 3,000 people would not have been saved. And the church would not have exploded going forward. And those people would not have went back to modern-day Iraq and modern-day Iran and modern-day Palestine and started becoming witnesses. That would have never happened had the gospel not been preached. Okay, all right. So let me tell you another thing in the Bible. Remember, there was back in the day, right? Back in the day, that these people got together, right? And they said, let's build ourselves a tower all the way to heaven. Let's build a tower all the way to heaven. They start building a tower, right? And they call it the Tower of Babel. So that's what we call it in the Bible stories. And part of that was because of the place it was from. Babylon is where that place is today, or modern day Iraq. And so these people said, let's build us a tower. And God said, what? And he said, there is nothing these people cannot do, right? If they're together and they're in unity, there's nothing they can't do. But they were doing it for the wrong reason. So God said, we've got to confuse them. And he splintered their language. Right? He splintered their language. I'm going somewhere with this. This is the how and the why of the Holy Spirit. And so they started talking to each other, and they couldn't understand each other because they were speaking different languages. And so from that point on, they scattered, right? They scattered upon the earth. Let me just put this up here so I stop kicking it. That's some EVOO. We'll put it on you if you don't act right today. And so these they begin to scatter, and they develop these people groups and colonies and camps and things like that. And what I want to say is that I'll prove it to you today, is that God's heart is that people always be together. They come together in one mind, one spirit, one accord. And when that happens, when there's a unity there, Psalms 133 says it like this, how blessed it is, or how beautiful it is when the people of God come together, and there's an anointing that follows. And the anointing being the Holy Spirit that dwells among them. When they were in one spirit and one accord in the upper room, the Holy Spirit fell in a powerful way because they were one mind. It's always been God's will that his people be united. That's why I don't want to jump the gun. But think about this whole Babel thing. In my mind, the day of Pentecost partly is that's reversing Babel, right? It's hitting the rewind button, going back and saying that now language, while it's divided us for centuries, it doesn't have to any longer. Because in my mind, that is, again, this is just me, but in my mind, that is the true, that was the first role of the gift of tongues. And it was so that we could speak the gospel, but our language would not divide us. Our language would not get in the way, but they would hear it with their own ears. And we've heard stories over the years of missionaries going to foreign countries, and they began to speak, not knowing the language, not studying the language, but as they spoke, the people that were listening heard it in their own native tongue. I heard a specific story of a guy who was ministering in an African country, and he had his interpreter here, and halfway through his sermon, the interpreter stopped talking, but the people seemed to still respond, and he said, this is great, and the people seemed really excited, and they responded in every way, but why did you stop interpreting? He said, because you were speaking their language. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. That is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what it says is God had to separate the people because they were up to no good. And when they come together, there's nothing that he could do to stop them unless he divided them, or nothing that they couldn't accomplish together if they were united. So God had to divide them, but then he brought them back together. If you read the New Testament, particularly Paul's writings, he had a really deep understanding of this when he would say things like, there's no Greek nor Jew nor slave, no free, no male nor female, because we are all one. And there's one spirit, and we're going to read more about that. So think about that. Now John 16:5-15 is where we're going to read next. John 16:5-15. And he says, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me. This is Jesus talking. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I don't, and again, if I was an underliner, I might underline advocate. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Now, can we just stop for a second? I think that a lot of us have developed some type of a degree of sin. Like, we know exactly what sin is. It's everything bad that everyone else does that we won't do, right? And so that everything bad, everything naughty, lying, stealing, cheating, anger, lust, we got it down. These are all sin. But again, let's look at this a little deeper. When he comes, who? The Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of its sin. Notice it says convict and not condemn. But anyway, he says, and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Listen, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That's the sin the Holy Spirit really ultimately convicts us of. That we refuse to believe in Jesus. Now listen, righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. And this is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Okay? We said last week that we hear God through the Holy Spirit. That's how we hear God. It's through the Holy Spirit. We hear God through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. We read in Romans that the Holy Spirit gives us power over sin. He gives us power to live a godly life. He gives us power to say no to our sinful deeds. You ever know someone that says, I just cannot stop doing this. I just cannot walk away from that. I can't bring myself. I know I shouldn't, but that's what the Spirit is there for. And here's the key, guys, is that you can't do it alone. In fact, Romans again says, God did what your sinful nature and the law could never do. And so when it comes time to stopping and behaving and being good and stop being naughty, like we talked about months ago, the idea is not that I stop doing it so that God will love me more. It's that I say, Spirit, live through me. And we're going to talk about some practical ways that you can let that happen. And you say, God, please give me the strength. Can I tell you that's always been a scary prayer to me? Because when you say things like, God, help me stop no matter what, okay? We'll just dwell on sin for a minute, okay? These behaviors. I'm talking about when we don't believe in Jesus with our whole heart, we act it out through self-destructive ways. And when we say things like, I want to stop sinning, I want to stop sinning, God, help me stop sinning, just know that if you pray with enough gusto and fervor and with enough sincerity that he might do something to stop you from sinning that maybe you didn't really want to have happen. He might sabotage you, or he might reveal you to save you. Okay? I'll just leave that alone for a second, but I don't want you to stop praying that way. But I want to let you understand is that when you have a child, as many of you do, maybe they're not so little anymore, but sometimes Liam last night, he was eating peanut butter toast close to bedtime, and he loves peanut butter toast, and we told him to stay in the living room to eat it, because that's like that's us giving in a little bit, because usually it's eat in the kitchen, eat in at the table, but last night we said, you can eat in the living room, but do not go in your room. Do not go in your room. Guess what he did? He went in his room, and next thing you know, we hear, Bobby! And we go, what happened? And he come running out, I'm sorry. And he had gotten peanut butter all over Jalen's dress that she was supposed to wear today. Okay? Not on purpose, right? Not on purpose. And I think sometimes that's how it works with us, is when we are told no and we do it anyways, that sometimes the consequence of our actions, because then he started crying, right? He's pretty tender-hearted. And he started crying about, I'm sorry, though, I'm sorry. We said, we know you're sorry. You're still in trouble, but we know you're sorry. We appreciate that you're sorry. And I guess what I would say is this, I'm just getting off on a tangent just for a second, is that sometimes the consequences are necessary. Well, here's what we really want. We want to do what we want and sin how we want, and then just pretend like there's no consequence. We want to get back in God's good graces, but sometimes if there's no consequence, there's no motivation for us to live right. Okay, let me just leave it alone for a second. Okay, let's just go on. Okay, so this advocate, this idea of the advocate, we hear God through the Holy Spirit because that is how we're connected to him, and this advocate, one that pleads the cause of another. One that defends or maintains a cause or proposal. One that supports or promotes the interest of another. So let's look at that. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the one that pleads the cause of another won't come. Because if I don't, the one that defends or maintains a cause won't come. If I don't, the one that supports or promotes the interest of another won't come. Defends or maintains a cause or pleads the cause or supports or promotes the interest of another. This advocate is working on our behalf. We know that Jesus is an advocate to the Father, because 1 John tells us that if we are, maybe 2 John, but one of those Johns, right? He says that if we are faithful to repent, that we have an advocate, right? Who stands in the gap for us. We know that. And again, I'm trying to keep this condensed into one sermon and at least 2 hours, okay? So bear with me. But this advocate idea, again, that's a verse we take in context and go, God's going to get us. Thank goodness Jesus is there. That's just, no. God does not want to get us. The Father does not want to get you, right? He made a way that even though you're a knucklehead, that you can still find righteousness. You're still righteous. He looks at you and go, righteous, 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 righteous. If you believe, then you've become righteous in his eyes. Not through your actions. Forget it. Can't get it done. But when it's through Jesus, because I see it like this. The Father sees the world through the lens of Jesus. Okay? So pretend these are, and you say, Jesus will never wear these ridiculous glasses, but just go with me. If I'm the Father, this is like Jesus, and I put these on, and now I see you through Jesus. Right? Let's see you. Well, oof. Now, I got it. You're my children. I got it. I can see you. Right? You're my children. So that's this advocate idea of the one who pleads the cause, the one that defends or maintains, the one that supports or promotes the interest, that's important. That's important because when the advocate comes, he will convict the world of its sin. The sin is that it refuses to believe in me. So he convicts us of the sin of unbelief, but he also does this. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives to me. So he testifies of the Father and of the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So again, we're getting some things about how and why of the Holy Spirit, right? He gives us power to live sinless lives, to live victorious over the curse of sin. He gives us power and boldness, which we're going to get more to in a second. But he convicts us of our unbelief, and he testifies of the Father's glory and of the Son's goodness. So, I believe in Jesus. Okay. I do too. Okay. But let's think about this. When he convicts us of unbelief, any time that we have doubt, and I'll just come close to home here, I think a lot of us struggle, particularly when it comes to our finances, right? Because that is the world system. And the second something goes wrong, we start throwing it and saying, I don't know why God doesn't do anything. I'm not immune to that, okay? Okay, we all, I think, not all, some of us behave that way. Or the way that we give versus the way that we give to a ministry or that we give to a church versus the way that we give to the world around us, okay? That is unbelief working in our heart. I would say I'd never have understood people getting worked up in church about giving, but I do understand it. I do understand it. Let's go into Luke 24. Luke 24. He went on to open, this is Luke 24, 45 through 49. This is in the Message version. I think it's really cool. You're probably saying, well, if you understand it, help me understand it. Well, I don't want to. It's not really where we want to go this morning, but I would just say is that sometimes you just have to call things what they are. And can I tell you that I have been in a place, and Steph and I have been in a place many, many times, where it just did not make sense to give. It just did not make sense to give because we got this over here. We got bills, right? But all I would say is I will put my money where my mouth is, right? And what I'm here's what I'm determined to do is not let this dead world control my heart. I will not let it happen. And as much as we try, and let me tell you, I'll just go with money, but then I'll go a little bit further. So it always interests me, and again, I've lived it, okay? But no, we won't think twice about going, when we go to the movies, that's a $50 occasion, right? Boom. For 2 hours of stuff that probably could go on without, right? Okay, I'm not saying don't go to the movies. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying then when it comes time to give to the advancement of the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel, we're like, nah, I'm good, thanks. Pass, right? Pass. Let me give you another example. I sit and watch TV for hours when my Bible sits on the table in the kitchen, right? I'll read Facebook statuses for hours while the word stays on the shelf. Okay? This is what we need the Spirit to do with us, to change the way that we look at the world, to change the way that we interact with the world. And here's the biggest thing, is to see that the world has really nothing for us. We sang it this morning, right? The cross before me, the world behind me. And I just want to live it out. And I know that the Holy Spirit will give me the power to do that, because of my sinful nature. Baby wants what baby wants, right? What are you going to do? But life through the Spirit changes my taste buds. It changes my value systems. It changes the way I see things. I see people. Some people just deserve to be hated, probably. But life in the Spirit says otherwise, doesn't it? Let's look at Luke. He went on to open their understanding. Let me give you some context. So this is Jesus post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. We know this is the story of the road to Emmaus, right? The road to Emmaus. And he's talking, and he said, and then actually this is a little bit beyond that, and he goes back and he's talking to these guys, and he goes on to say, he went on to open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. And he said, you can see now, can I just take this time out there? We don't have it on the screen here, but what Jesus is telling people is that really, if you go back and read the scriptures, the Old Testament, they're really all about me. They're really all about me. Well, I don't know. I mean, Moses, think about that. The deliverer is Jesus, and it's always been Jesus. The ark is Jesus. It's setting the stage for the story of salvation. That is what the Old Testament does for us. And we find that some of you might be some Bible scholars, and you know some stories about Moses' brother Aaron and his rod, and he put the rod down, and then it bloomed, and that's Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant, that's Jesus. The bread inside, the word inside, that's Jesus, okay? So that's what Jesus is talking about. He goes, all the scriptures are really about me. Okay, and he says, he went on to open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. And he said, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting here from Jerusalem. Now, you're the first to hear it and see it. You're the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I am sending what my Father promised you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high. And again, this power, and again, I don't know how I got sideways on us, but the power, when most people say Holy Ghost power, or we'll be endued with power, I think a lot of people think about, they picture this kind of gathering, okay? And I think that the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God should be in our church services. Not just because our church services, but because we have a collection of people who the Spirit and the power indwells in, carry it with them into the room. Not because we play the right music. That's ridiculous, okay? And if you need the right song to sing to Jesus, then you might want to check your motives. Right? Same goes for me. I don't like the hymns, okay? But I have got to get to a point where I can look at the words. Some of them are crazy, let's just be honest, okay? But I can look at the hymns and say, there is Jesus, there's the gospel. I can remember one time we were at camp meeting a long time ago, and Ivan Parker was there. And I don't know the whole story, but he's like second cousin of the Gaithers or something, okay? Now, I'll just admit, I'm not saying anything good or bad. I'm just saying, but the Gaithers, that's not my deal, okay? But he was singing, and I thought, oh my goodness, right? Somebody kill me now. And I'm just being honest, but in that moment, this is a decade ago, okay? But in that moment, my spirit got checked, right? And I was chastened in the sense that it doesn't. Do you really love me, though? Can you get past the style? Can you get past the rhythm? Can you get past the tempo? And that's the Holy Spirit checking me, right? Checking me. And you know what? I still didn't buy the CD after the service, okay? Because I choose to connect in a different way, okay? The way that it's just easier for me. But life in the Spirit says no to those sinful desires where it's all about me. We're almost there, and we're going to talk about that. Okay, this is some setting the stage, the how and the why. The Holy Spirit is not so that we can do cartwheels in church. Not to. You maybe do it. Okay, I don't know. But I'm saying if that's the way you need to express it, and if that's just you just can't help yourself, but you just do cartwheels for Jesus, do it, man. But I'm saying, but if it takes the right song, because the Spirit has to work in the right song, that's no. That's you, and it's not Jesus. Okay, so I'm sending power. The power is to live over the power of sin. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. 4 through 11. God's various gifts, this is in the Message too, are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretations of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but they're all handed out by one by the one Spirit of God, and He decides who gets what and when. So again, we're not going to go completely down that road. That may be for next week, about the gifts of the Spirit and what they do and how they empower us. And they're all wonderful things, and I think they should be an operation in the church. But when I say operation in the church, I'm not just talking about the hour and a half that we meet on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about you are the church. When you leave today, you're still the church. When you get up and go to work tomorrow morning, you are the church. And on Thursday night, you are the church. And if we talk about let's have the gifts and operation in the church, do it. It's all you, all day, every day, right? Let the Spirit work through you at work, at home, and then at the park, wherever, Kroger, right? Myers, if that's your deal, I don't know. But let the Spirit be in operation within you, in the church. You are the church. So it's good. He said that there's all kinds of gifts, but one God and one Spirit. I hear a lot about what people being... Oh my goodness, if you just get, this person's just full of the Spirit. That's usually a TV preacher, by the way, when I hear that. Like, oh my goodness, they'll say like, oh, we went to dinner the other day and he just spoke in tongues the whole entire time. Like, okay, wow. Because he's full of the Spirit. Again, you were like, oh, Scott, you're getting dangerous, you know. Okay, but I don't have a shield, so the lightning bolts, I'm just between me and God at this moment, okay? So what I'm saying is that that's when we say full of the Spirit. And I'm not saying that person isn't full of the Spirit, but I'm saying can we all use the same litmus test of what full of the Spirit means, right? How about, so this person is full of the Spirit. What's that mean? Well, that means that whenever I see them, they want to lay hands and pray over me. Okay, great. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, by the way. At all, period, the end. There's no buts or howevers. When I see someone being called full of the Spirit, here's how I would see it, and here's how maybe Paul sees. Let me help you out here. Galatians 5 and 22 through 23. But what happens when we live God's way? Listen to this. This is so powerful. He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for each other. Okay? Now, some of you more familiar with maybe like NIV, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. Okay, this is what that, but let's just read it maybe in a different way. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. Can we look at that one last time? We'll start with where it says things like affection for others. Do you have that back there, hopefully? Galatians 5, 22-23. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. I mean, this is so powerful. I'm hoping you're getting that. It's so powerful. Think about, that's what full of the Spirit looks like. Mom and Dad used to have some friends. You'd call their house and if you got their answer machine, it would go something to the effect of, "Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. We're not here, bless God, but if you'd like to leave a message, bless God, at the tone, please leave a message, glory be to God." Okay? And a lot of people would be like, "That's full of the Spirit." Okay, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. If that's what your voicemail to be, I'm all good. I don't care. But I'm saying, I don't say that's full of the Spirit. I say this is full of the Spirit. Affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity, loyal commitments, selflessness, not needing to force our way, direct our energies wisely. That's what life in the Spirit looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what full of the Spirit looks like. And guess what? He says the law can't do that. Legalism can't do that. Trying to be good versus being bad alone, that doesn't do that. It takes the Spirit to bring that out in you. And if the Spirit's in you, then that will be, as the NIV says, fruits. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Most of us, some of you memorize that scripture. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what full of the Spirit really looks like. Full of the Spirit looks like that. And that translates well to the outside world, by the way. Again, I'm not trying to beat you up. And if I thought for a minute some of you have that glory to God voicemail, I wouldn't even bring it up. I don't really think you do. At least I haven't heard it. Okay? That, again, glory to be to God. I'm good with that. That doesn't translate to the world that they're full of the Spirit. Loving people, being joyful in all situations, being full of pace, peace and patience. That's people like, I'm good with that. That's why they'll like you. That's why they'll be attracted to you. And you can go, "Listen, that's not me, man. I mean, you used to know me back when. You know that's not me. It's the Spirit in me. Let me tell you a story that happened to me. A few years ago, I was at a church, and I started hearing about this love. And I can't explain it even to this day, but something, as I was hearing about this love and this Jesus who died, something began to happen on the inside of me. And I know it doesn't make sense, but I just felt it. I felt it in the inside of me. And I made a decision that day that I was going to believe in Jesus, and whatever that meant, Let him live inside my heart. And ever since then, ever since I've made a commitment to allowing him to be first and putting him first and building my relationship with him, I just woke up 2 years later and realized I'm a much better person. I treat people better. I don't get worked up and stressed out and freak out all the time. I don't scream at my kids and the dog so much. When money gets low, I don't flip out and get depressed. When somebody's mean to me, I don't punch them in the face so much anymore. That's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. I'm all for powerful experiences. I guess, you know, you guys slept a little bit, went to bed late last night. I don't know. I wasn't really, you know, as far as feeling it during worship this morning, I wasn't really feeling it, okay? Maybe it was just me. I feel like, you know, maybe we weren't putting forth 100%. I don't know. That's on you, and it's not on me. But I'm saying, but the Spirit's here, right? We don't have to have like a slamming service to have the Spirit here, because the Spirit should be in you. And you walk in with it. And I don't know what, I don't want to live a life with apart from the Spirit. Because when I live apart from the Spirit and start to walk away and choose a different path, my life gets ugly and miserable pretty quickly. So the Spirit, how and why the Holy Spirit, how does he work? Why does he work? Why was he sent? Why do we talk about it? He gives us power. He gives us power to live victoriously over sin. Sin is not my master. He gives us the understanding from the Father that we can hear him. And the Father's Spirit reaches down and connects to our spirit, confirming that what? We're his children. We're his children. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we start to live without belief and we start to live a life that demonstrates unbelief in what Jesus did for us, and we start to live according to the world's patterns, and we say and we do and we think and we the Holy Spirit says that's not for you. You're better than that. When we're going through life and we feel all alone, you're not alone. But the days get so dark. I'm here with you. The comfort of never being alone gives us the confidence and the clarity to live out a selfless life. We trust that by putting God first, others second, and ourselves last, that we'll find our heart's desires in him. Everything about us connected to getting our own way and mindlessly letting the world tell us what the necessities of life are. If you don't have this, you don't have anything. You gotta have this. The iPhone 17 and PlayStation 8, right? We gotta have that stuff, man. Because if we don't have that, we don't have the new, we don't have the fancy, if we don't have the fast and the cool, then what, man, that's not, we crucify it. Everything. In him. We'll find an uncommon contentment that makes the world around us stand in awe. And they'll hunger and thirst for his righteousness as they see his grace and mercy and joy revealed through us. But why can't I have this? I'm enough. Why did they do that? I love you in spite of. I can never be good enough. It's been done. Who wants that kind of life? I do. Let me bow your heads. Father, the Spirit is the only life that we need, and the only life that we truly want to know, but it's contrary to everything about our sinful nature. Everything about the world around us tells us that it's all about me, and it's all about getting what we want, no matter what it costs, and no matter the friendships that we burn through. Feeling good about me is what's important. Feeling good about my stuff is important. And we know in our hearts that if we put you first, everyone else second, and ourselves last, that's the only place that we'll find true contentment. Father, your Spirit doesn't exist just to rev up a church service, but it's there to wake up in the morning with us and give us direction so that we can hear your voice through the darkness of this world. And when we go to bed at night, you're still there, loving us, calling us, redirecting us when we get off the tracks, hovering over us, singing over us as we sleep. It's your Spirit that we need that gives us life. And you give us these wonderful gifts, Father, these wonderful gifts that point to your glory and testify of your majesty. Let them be revealed in us, Father, as we seek to lift your name high. And Father, if there's someone in this room this morning who has been unclear and unsure about your love for them, I just ask that the Holy Spirit begin to warm them and embrace them and begin to set a spark on the inside of their hearts to remind them that there is life beyond their circumstance. Speak to us, Father, as only you can speak, through your Holy Spirit and the Spirit of your Son. Breathe life into this body, that we'll run fast and hard into the world around us, testifying of your grace. In Jesus' name.